Is this thing on? Sorry, guys. I'm tripping up. It's the first day of fall, so my bad, my bad. My bad, my bad, my bad. Okay. Well, give it up for the worship team. Woo! They always do an amazing job, so we're super thankful for them. So yeah, I'm Annalisa, and super excited to introduce our speaker for today. Dr. Barry is a native Texan. He's born and raised in Fort Worth, Texas. Nice. He received a bachelor's in biblical and pastoral studies from Arlington Baptist College. But most importantly, he graduated with a master's in divinity from Criswell College in 1998 and earned a PhD in theology from Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And Dr. Barry, currently serves as a professor of theology and editor of Criswell Theological Review and has been teaching at Criswell since 2004. He has been married to Tabitha for 28 years, and they have a daughter, Elena, who's a junior at East Texas Baptist University, and a son, Brian, who actually goes here, and he is currently a student. And please join me in welcoming Dr. Barry.
All right, Annalisa, you just have to know that you just got me in trouble. Been married 29 years. Yeah, I understand. My wife is here in chapel, so now I have to behave. I have to be nice. I have to, some of my comments I'm going to make now, I've got to retract them because I have my supervisors here. Yes, but Annalisa, you gotta make sure they get that right because husbands' lives are on the line, right? 29 years. 29 wonderful years. Yes. Yeah, wonderful for me. Did you hear that? Wonderful for me. Wow. All right. It's good to be with you. Good to be in chapel, starting fall, right in the middle of the semester now. Some tests are starting to pop up, some writing assignments. It's good stuff, right? Well, it's good stuff for the professors. We love to watch the students squirm. We enjoy it. Yeah, because we can't attack our professors, and so we have to attack down. So we get to attack our students. It's wonderful. Yeah, it's wonderful. All right, so we're doing different songs in the Bible, right? That's been the theme for some of us in chapel. And so I'm doing one today. We are in Revelation. That should be an easy book to find, right? Just go back to your maps and then just flip forward past the maps. And if you have a Bible, or we cheat now, just tap your app, right? Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Now, I will confess, I was originally planning on showing a video clip of a movie, but I didn't know if it would create the right vibe. Are there any superhero movie geeks out there?
Yeah, right.
Well, one of the most iconic moments in all superhero moviedom occurs in Avengers Endgame. I mean, there are actually several iconic moments, but one of the most memorable points in the movie is when the main good guys are fighting Thanos for a few minutes, and Thanos is schooling Thor, beating the tar out of him, and all of a sudden you see Thor's hammer rise, and there's a gasp. Because no one is worthy to lift a God's hammer, right? Not even the Hulk is worthy to throw it. And then it's thrown, it hits Thanos in the back, and then it's retracted, and you see that Captain America is worthy. And you can go on YouTube, this is one of the clips I was going to show. You can go on YouTube, and there are multiple theater clips where audiences go crazy, just absolutely crazy, watching an actor hold a plastic hammer dressed in red, white, and blue. But everybody just goes nuts because there's always been this question from previous movies, is he worthy? You think that he might be worthy, but you don't know. And Captain America holds it, he throws it, and he even wields thunder and lightning with it. But whenever he holds it, everybody's going crazy. You kind of miss a point when he catches it. Thor says, "I knew it." And the reason they have that line in there is because that's what everybody sitting in the theaters are thinking. We knew Captain America was worthy. He can hold that plastic hammer and throw a CGI at a purple villain and kill him. And everybody's happy because the superhero was worthy. And then everybody just goes crazy for it. And then you keep watching, Captain America gets beat up too. It doesn't matter. He gets beat up too. Shield gets broken. And it, you know, but that moment of wow factor, right? And we have different stories where that happens. You talk about Camelot and King Arthur and the sword and the stone. And if he be worthy, he shall rule all Camelot. And nobody can pull it out. And, you know, our little Arthur's a boy and he can pull the sword out. We have those kinds of narratives. But what would happen if something like that happened in heaven? What if you had something where no one's worthy to do something and you had that? What would be, we talk about in audiences, the pop. When the audience sees, you know, Captain America lift Thor's hammer, there's that pop of just crazy frenzy, excitement, and enjoyment. Well, okay, that's a movie, right? I can watch it on Disney Plus now when I watch it. I don't jump up and high-five myself when I see Chris. You know, but in that one moment, it happens, and wow, but what if there's some kind? What if there's something that actually has some sort of cosmic significance to it, right? And in Revelation 5, you have that. Revelation 4 and 5 actually go together. In the first three chapters, you have John introducing what he's going to say to seven churches in Asia Minor. And in chapter 5, you have this introduction to a scroll, right? It's translated scroll. The scholars argue whether it's a codex or a scroll, but most likely it's a scroll. And it's written on the inside and the outside and has seven seals on it. And when you're reading Revelation, especially Revelation 4 and 5, just imagine John has taken the entire Old Testament and put it in a food processor. And he has all kinds of Old Testament imagery that he's appealing to, but he's assuming that you're able to keep up. So he's not going to cross-reference all the different things he's doing. He just assumes that you're able to know, oh yeah, that's about this. Oh yeah, that's this and that's this. And scroll language is something that you see in Daniel. You see it in Jeremiah. You see it in Isaiah. You see it in Ezekiel. And a lot of times when you have books that are given by the Lord or scrolls with a message, it's usually messages of deliverance and or judgment. And sometimes when the word judgment comes up, Israel would say, that's right, God, give us the scroll of judgment so you can lower the boom on the nations that are in idolatry and rebellion. And the Lord will respond, for instance, in Amos and say, you're absolutely right. The day of the Lord's coming to judge the nations. But guess what? You're first. I judge my people first. And then I go to everybody else. And that's what happens in Revelation. Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus audits churches. And as much as we don't like the IRS being combined with the word audit, having Jesus audit you, that's just a different context entirely. And that's what Jesus does. He starts with churches. And then chapters 4 and 5, okay, now John is caught up in a heavenly vision to see, okay, now that the church has been addressed and there are things that are coming, how is it that God's going to bring all these things to culmination and bring justice and righteousness to all of creation? How's that going to happen? And so you're in chapter 4, verse 1. John says he looked up in heaven and there was an open door and there was a voice like a trumpet. Okay, not a trumpet, but it was loud like a trumpet. I don't know of any quiet trumpets, do you? I don't know of any. I don't think I've ever heard of a quiet shofar. I don't know of any, but it's really loud. John's caught up, and then he has this whole heavenly court scene, right? All these different celestial beings, angelic beings, 24 elders, four creatures from Middle Earth, that at the end of chapter 4. And you have all these different creatures, and they worship the one who's on a throne, right? Exodus 19 and Exodus 20 language with, you know, shining, glassy ground and rainbow colors behind the throne with all kinds of precious stones. Just everything's radiating with beauty, the idea of a theophanic portrayal of God's presence in heaven. And you have all that and this songs in Revelation 4. And so in the midst of all that drama, now you get chapter 5. So then chapter 5, now verse 1, John says, okay, then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne. So this is vintage Daniel 7 language, Ancient of Days, Son of Man. So you have the right hand, the one seated on the throne, and a scroll writing on both sides sealed with seven seals. So it doesn't have one seal, it's got seven, right? And if you've got a hand on the throne in a heavenly court scene with a scroll with seven seals, obviously there you've got some importance and significance that nobody else can mess with. And so verse 2, John says, I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? This angel's not worthy. That's why he's asking. It doesn't say the angel goes up and says, I'll take that. He can't break it. Who's worthy? So then verse 3, but no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. So none of the living creatures, none of the 24 elders from chapter 4, none of the other angelic hosts, continue to read Revelation, there are saints in heaven, no martyred saint, no one that's a saint that's still on the earth, no, obviously John's not worthy, no one in the underworld, no one in Sheol, no one is worthy. It'd be like if you're taking Dr. Creamer for an intro to logic class and he asked a question about modal logic. And all the students think, well, none of us are worthy. Everybody just bows their heads. No one's going to try to answer a question from Dr. Creamer on modal logic because it's like calculus. There's no point. It's just too complicated. And here, no one's worthy. No one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth is able to open the scroll or even to look in it. And so verse 4, that causes a problem. Because John has already given visions and messages to the churches, and all the messages to the churches entail the culmination of all things. New creation, vindication of God's people, resurrection, ruling on a new earth. And so we talk about, you know, the already and the not yet. And Revelation 2 and 3 is a promise that one day the not yet will be already. We want a day where we don't have to say not yet. I mean, already is great, but what's not yet is even better. So when's there a day whenever we don't have to say not yet? We can say now and never again ever have to say not yet. Never again ever have to say one day. Never we have to worry about saying that anymore. And so if no one's worthy to open the scroll, then we just have to keep waiting. You've heard the phrase, you know, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. This is the ultimate example of that. It's one thing to have hope, and another thing to think that the hope was a farce or a lie. What's the line in Shawshank Redemption where Andy Dufresne sitting in a cafeteria with Red, played by Morgan Freeman, and Red says to Andy, you're talking about as if you want to get out of prison one day. And Andy says, well, yeah, Red, you got to have hope. And Red says, Andy, let me tell you something about hope. Hope will drive a man insane. Hope will drive a man to do terrible things. In other words, you need to stop hoping. You're not getting out. You're not getting out of jail. You got to stop hoping. And here John, he knows what Jesus has told the churches, but now heaven's on hold. There's no one. So he wept, and he wept because no one was found worthy to open it, the scroll, or even to look in it. But then somebody speaks up. Verse 5, one of the elders said to me, don't weep. Look, there is someone. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Notice here, even angelic celestial beings know Old Testament language. See, Dr. Brooks, Dr. Warsler, even in heaven, you can't get away from the Old Testament. It's still there. Got all this Old Testament imagery, even in heaven. Hopefully, we won't have to take Hebrew tests when we're there. But you know, you've got Old Testament imagery, even in heavenly visions. This lion, this root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. So a lion's going to do it. You've got all these other creatures in chapter 4. Now a lion's going to come forth and open the scrolls. So we think of Aslan. You know, Aslan's going to come, take his teeth and rip open. Well, no, you keep reading. The imagery changes. This is the thing about visionary language. Periodic tables go out the window, right? So you've got Old Testament imagery here. Then John says he saw one like a lion. No, it's one like a lamb. But not just any lamb. A lamb that's been killed, a slaughtered lamb, standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. And so not only does he look like a slaughtered lamb, but also he's got seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. In other words, this is all, again, Daniel-like language referring to the powers of kingdoms. And so horns with power and force, eyes to be able to see and know what's going on, and has the Spirit of God throughout all the earth. So you have someone who has divine powers. And he, here's your Thor hammer moment. He went and what? Took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. Someone approaches the throne of God in this vision and takes that scroll, baton, hands that scroll. There's just a pause. And so verse 8, the only thing you can do, the only thing that makes any sense, the only thing you can do to see someone be able to approach God's throne and take this scroll to open it up to unleash what will lead to the culmination of all things, the only thing you can do is worship. It's the only thing. When they took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Remember the imagery that we read when Dr. Waddell preached a few weeks ago from Chronicles, where the priests, the Levites, they come with harps and things. So this is all, whenever you have the worship of the temple, it's supposed to replicate the worship of heaven. And here, that's what heaven's doing. It's doing the same kind of stuff that the priests would do. They're doing the same things. They come with the golden bowls and the harps, and they filled with incense. And not only that, notice what the incense are, our prayers in heaven. And what do? They sing a song. Okay. Notice who's doing the singing here. The four elders and these other beings. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered and you purchased. Notice what the Lamb purchases. People. Not angels. Not elders. People. You purchased people for God by your blood. Well, where'd these people come from? From every tribe and language and people and nation. Students, please recognize whatever degree you're in, whatever discipline you're going into, whatever vocation. Maybe you don't know yet. That's fine too. The I don't know answer's fine. That's why we're here. We're really good at helping the I don't knows. Okay? We're really good. We love the I don't knows, and we love those who know, right? We love all those who are in between. But wherever you are and wherever you're going, all of us are networked here together because of a reality that's bigger than this earth. A heavenly reality that invaded this earth in our history, became a part of it, and now has bought us out of this world. From all kinds of backgrounds. From every tribe, every language, all kinds of people from all kinds of places. But notice here, from every tribe and language and people and nation, verse 10, you have made them kingdoms. No, you've made them a kingdom. We are all united. We're all the different places that we come from, our dialects, the way we look, all the way we think, all the different areas where we come from, but we are now united as citizens of a kingdom, just like in Exodus. This is all Exodus 19 and 20 language. They come to the mount, meet God, and now they're going to be one nation of people, or supposed to be. And so now in heaven, the scroll is someone who's worthy to open it. And why? Because he has purchased peoples from all over the place to be one united kingdom, and priests to our God, and they will what? They will reign on the earth. Now, historically in the Old Testament, you don't want priests reigning, you don't want kings being priests. But if you have somebody from heaven who does it, you're in business. If you can have a lamb who's worthy because he's willing to purchase people from all places to make a united heavenly kingdom, then you can have ambassadors who are priestly kings. And that's what we're created to be. We are now royalty. You think, well, how is that we're going to be priests? Well, where did priests work? Priests worked in the temple. Priests worked, they were the maintenance crew for the divine presence amongst God's people. And as you keep reading Revelation, the entire earth becomes a temple. Heaven and earth converge. God's address will be here one day. We won't say heaven and earth. We'll say, well, why would you say and? It'd be an earthly heaven or a heavenly earth. Take your pick. A new creation, and all of his people will indwell it as priests, facilitators of his presence on earth. That's what says they will reign, not in heaven. They will reign on the earth. And so what we all now are priestly kings in training. That's what you are. That's why we as professors want you to be diligent and learn how to be disciplined. Not just so you can get good grades, but because we know what you are. We know what we all are called to be. And as Paul would say, now live according to that high calling. We are called, purchased to be priestly kings. Heaven is declaring this, not a Chris Tomlin praise song. Heaven's saying this. And as that declaration's made, then John says, I looked and heard the voice. Now, okay, there's no way that these living creatures and the elders are going to get all the press. No, if they're going to get in on a praise song, everybody else is going to join in. So John says, I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also the living creatures and the elders, and their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. I just think of the biggest coliseum you could think of to watch a sporting event, whether it's football, soccer, whatever. Just think of 20 coliseums filled with people chanting. Whatever. One thing when I watch football at home, my wife, see, Tabitha's here, so I can use her. One thing she can't stand when I watch football is the crowd noise on the speakers. You know, people cheer, just drive, so I have to keep it, you know, because it's not that the football's bad, but all the cheering, right? Have you ever been to a game and heard the cheering firsthand? It's just a different kind of experience. It could be good or bad, depending on the people around you, if you know what I mean, right? But, I mean, it can just get deafening. I mean, sometimes, there was one game, a Seattle Seahawks game, there was a play in a playoff game. I can't remember what it's called. They have a nickname for it, but there was a play where the running back, Marshawn Lynch, ran like a 60 or 70-yard run for a touchdown. And the fans were so loud when he scored, they measured on the Richter scale. I can't remember what the measurement was, but it was that loud. I think they call it the boom quake or something like that. It was just, they actually measured on the Richter scale. The beast, that's right, because he was the beast quake. Thank you, there's a football brother. Feel you, brother. I mean, imagine John's in heaven, all these. I mean, at my church a few weeks ago, there was a group that came to sing. This is the only time in my church I've ever known of any church where they were offering earplugs at the door before you went in, because they were saying the group could be so loud. I don't know if John needed earplugs. Maybe in a heavenly vision it doesn't matter, but I'm sure it was loud. Their number was countless. And this is what they said. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I heard, and then notice, you start off with one group and then there's more, and then who else? And there's more in the vision. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth and under the earth, on the sea and everything in them, blessing and honor and glory and power to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. It's just ongoing. And the reason it's ongoing is that they're overwhelmed with someone who is worthy. No one's worthy, but one. And if that one is worthy to take the scroll from the throne of God, from the hand coming out of the throne, if he's worthy for that, then he's worthy of worship as God as well. But here's the thing, that worthiness is expressed because he purchases us. Us. And if you keep reading Revelation, we now get to share, not in the worship, but in the task as purchased priestly kings that one day inherit the earth. And so what we do now, our calling now, is to be ambassadors of that. We are heaven's representatives now. That's our task. And here's the thing. It doesn't take long if you try to be heaven's representative to realize that heaven doesn't run things the way things are run down here. Things are done a lot differently down here than they are there. And you're going to experience culture shock. Heaven, I mean, you talk about culture shock in other countries. Culture shocks in other countries are nothing compared to culture shock when it comes to heaven meeting earth. That's culture shock. And nobody cares if you pray the Lord's Prayer this way. Lord, let your will be done in heaven only. Nobody cares. That's cool. But when you say, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, now you got a problem. Now you got a problem. And that's our calling. Our calling is to show God's rule as his people in preliminary form to draw in other people to become citizens as well, whatever your calling. But the reason, again, who's professors want you to grow in your faith and grow in your academic studies and disciplines is not just so your GPA is good, but so that you can learn to understand the significance of the calling you already have as priest kings in training your whole life in preparation for eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all these men and women here, students, administration, faculty, friends, guests. Lord, thank you so much for your calling in our lives. Lord, you purchased us. You died for us. You invaded our lives when we could care less about you. And you've changed us and made us citizens of your kingdom. And Lord, I pray now that you would help us never to get over that. Never to get used to it, never to get acclimated to it, but to always have the same awestruck desire to serve you and worship you as all these other heavenly beings that we read about in heaven. Also, Lord, help that desire and that passion to be something that others see and that your spirit can use to provoke others to become citizens as well. Lord, by your spirit, Lord, enable us to be faithful for your glory and your kingdom. Lord Jesus, in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Y'all join me in thanking Dr. Berry for the message. Amen. And also in thanking Tabitha for not leaving him yet. Yes. So, we have no guarantees on the future, but
that's true.
Dr. Berry, and if you have a question for Dr. Berry that you'd like to ask about the message or just in general, wave your hand at our runner, and they will be glad to get a microphone to you. So this is your opportunity. Dr. Berry, first of all, I'd just like for them to be able to hear from you how you ended up giving your life to ministry, ultimately how you ended up here teaching theology, not necessarily just here, but how you ended up in ministry in general and teaching theology like you do. Were you called? Did you volunteer? How did your life turn in that direction?
I came to the Lord when I was about 13. And then in the tradition I came out of, there was a constant emphasis on full-time Christian vocational ministry. And I remember one preacher I heard one time, he said, I don't want to ask you to consider giving your life to full-time ministry. I want you to ask yourself, why wouldn't you? And I was about 14 or 15, and I thought to myself, it was just a different way of looking at it. And so I went and started talking to my pastor about it, and he consistently tried to talk me out of it, not going into full-time ministry. Okay, but I kept coming back and kept coming back. And basically that was his way of weeding out the chaff, making sure that you were serious. And so what eventually happened was I thought, okay, my orientation was I want to be a pastor. And so that's kind of what happened. But then when I started going to college, anything grad school, it's not that I didn't, it's not that my desire to pastor went away, but I just found out there were other ways that you could minister and serve as well. And then the Lord just opened up the door for me to be able to teach.
So did you have, I'm curious if your experience was like mine in this way, and I'm not trying to ignore anybody who had a question. Did we have somebody already? So I'm going to, because I want to follow up real quick. Okay. So while y'all are thinking, my experience was a bunch of my friends, I had the same setting you did, heard the call, the invitation to yield to the call. I had a bunch of friends who also yielded to the call, and a bunch of those turned out. Had a sort of chaff-like commitment to it, or their experience was something like that. Did you have that experience? Did you have friends in the same way, and you know, who were called but then gave up? And maybe they were people you met in college. I don't know, but if you could look back and grab them and give them advice or give them help not to go through that experience, what would the advice be, or how did you see that happen?
Oh well, now I would just say there to say you're called. I mean, just. There are all kinds of ways to serve the Lord. That's the thing I would say. You don't have to serve the Lord one way. I mean, it's not a matter of whether you're trying to decide whether to serve the Lord. Just try to figure out what direction to go in serving the Lord. That's what I would tell me back then when I had hair, you know, 18, 19. Yeah.
Nice. Let me follow up on that and that exact way of saying it. You recently, give away secrets here, you recently turned 50. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's all of us are a little surprised you made it, but we're glad you did. So you recently turned 50. If your 50-year-old self could go back and find your 22-year-old self and give yourself
22.
A word of advice, you know, getting out of college or 22. Going into college, anywhere in the 18 to 22-year-old range, right? What advice would you give yourself?
And about what?
Yeah, anything. I mean, you're just looking at your life and saying, wow, I wish I had known this. I wish somebody had told me that. So it can be about ministry or it can be about life in general. Or how to get your anniversary dates right, you know, or how many years you've been married, whatever.
29.
So there you go.
I only got that right because she said it out loud whenever Alana got it wrong. Elise got it wrong.
Yeah, any advice for you?
Any advice for myself? Oh, my goodness gracious. That's like asking me what my favorite book is.
Well, you can hold it, and I can ask the next one if you want to think about it. And
I would have told him, enjoy the Cowboys through 1995. That's what I would have told him. I said, because after that, just move on to something else.
That'll work. I could follow up on that one by saying, so now that the Cowboys almost beat Tampa Bay the first week, and now won the second week, do you agree that they're going to win the Super Bowl now? They're in.
If you're playing Madden.
If you're playing Madden.
If you're playing Madden, they'll be in the Super Bowl.
All right, thank you very much.
Or if they buy tickets.
Okay, more specifically to your... Oh, so I haven't given anybody a chance. Anybody have a question you want to ask out here? So we're going to give you a second. Everybody knows Dr. Barry. Everybody's been in his classes and has had an opportunity to hear his multiple perspectives on theologies that don't make sense to us. I know some of you want to ask the main question, why is philosophy so much more important than theology? But we'll hold off on that. So,
fair enough.
No, last question for you, and this is about your message in particular, and then we'll let the musicians come up and do one more. Oh, did we have one? I'm sorry, I did not mean to ignore you. Sorry about that. Yeah, go right ahead.
No, I actually raised my hand a little late. This isn't as much of a question, but more of a correction, so to say.
Nice.
Are you like really good in Greek? Like, yeah.
A correction?
Okay. It's a two-part. So, do you know Greek really well? You would say, yeah, probably, because you have a PhD. Yeah, of course, right?
Compared to my colleagues, so, that's a relative question.
You love to use movie references in class and stuff, but his name is Thanos, not Thanos.
Oh, Marvel. Okay.
Gotcha. So that's all I wanted to say.
The problem was I was thinking Thanatos, the actual Greek word.
Yeah, of course. And that's why I asked. I was like...
And Thanos, to die.
Thanos, yeah.
It's an Omicron Omega problem, you know, that's going on here. You'll understand later. So, I'm just kidding. Do you have any comments you want to make on that? Or are we okay?
No, I'm not going to make any Marvel corrections.
Okay. Then my last question is simply this. And you may want to add to your sermon or may not with this question, but it is something I thought, I hope, I know I will be reflecting on, I think others will be, and if you wanted to give another word to it, I just wanted to give you a second. In what way, in what particular way do you think Christians today, you can just pick something out, need to be particularly more priestly or particularly more royal in their manner of obedience, you know, their manner of fulfilling their calling? And you gave some answer to that in your sermon. I know that, but just if you wanted to add a detail.
Well, I mean, I know here at the college we talk about being peacemakers and things like that. One thing I would say is when we strive to overcome, I mean, in some ways the world wrestles with some of the same problems we do because people are outside the church as well as inside the church. But I think part of being priestly, heavenly citizens is learning how to deal with problems with each other using solutions that don't necessarily make sense to the world. When you try to use the world's way to make peace and the world's way to do things, usually, historically, that leads to just different kinds of fighting. But when it comes to being priests of God's kingdom, sometimes the way to bring reconciliation and peace are going to be counterintuitive to the world because we aren't concerned about getting power. We're concerned about loving and taking... Our concern is taking care of the refugees of culture, not trying to take over the culture. So I think when it comes to us trying to love each other and deal with all the problems we have with each other, if we're using all the world's solutions, then you're going to get the world's results, and that just leads to more fighting. And so it's difficult to be prideful and condescending with each other when we all worship a land that's slain. It's hard to do.
Amen. Very few people I respect more than Dr. Everett Berry, so y'all join me in thanking him one more time for this, and then we'll allow the musicians to come up.